God has provided the way for you to be born a second time spiritually. That's kind of the underlying statement that Jesus makes. God has done that. You can't do it, Nicodemus. It's like the wind. You can see the effects of it, but you have no control over it. You cannot do anything to be spiritually born again. It's not something out of your effort. Okay, and we'll get into that more today. God gave his son as your sin sacrifice to save you. We're going to talk about that more today, but the Bible talks about even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I think it's John chapter 6. He says a similar statement. It says this, he spoke concerning the death he was about to die, the type of death he would die. He was going to be crucified. Okay, so lifting up, God was going to lift up Jesus, allow him to be crucified so that he could take our sin burden, our sin, make the sin payment for us. Let's pray, and then we're going to go through the verses and just read through them, and then we'll get to our points here, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word, and I ask, Lord, that you would help me to clearly teach your word in an understandable fashion. Help us to pay attention and desire to learn. And Lord, I pray that you would deepen our understanding and our belief in what the Lord Jesus has done and what you have done by sending the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right. We're looking at verses 18, 19, 20. I threw in 21. Last week, I was only going to go through 20, but 21, and then we're jumping down. It talks about John the Baptist for a while, and then John the Baptist kind of says the same thing in verse 36. So we're going to look at verse 36, okay? So verse 18, these are the verses we'll cover. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. Normally I go verses 16, 17, and 18 together. Okay? All of this goes together. But verse 19, notice the word condemned in two places. He who believes is condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Verse 19 picks up on the idea of condemned. Okay? Verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it explains, how do people get condemned? Okay? Verse 18 says what criteria makes for them being condemned, they're uncondemned. And then verse 19 kind of tells why. Verse 20, for everyone practicing the light, or excuse me, practicing evil, hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. That's actually a harder verse to understand who it's applying to, but we'll get to that. And then verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. All right, and then we jump down to verse 36. This is something John the Baptist actually says. John the Baptizer, literally. He didn't go to a Baptist church. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Okay, it's an excellent summary of what all that Jesus said in John chapter 3. Okay, let's get to your notes now. The first is little tiny lines up above there. On the back side are the summary that we just kind of went through at the very beginning. That's the summary statements for the last 2 weeks. We've already covered those. So number one, what is my part? What is my part? By the way, you might want to open your Bibles to John chapter 3 if they're not already there, because we're going to refer to it, and I don't always have that in the tech up in front of you here. I know some of you can't. That's understandable. But if you can, try and have that in front of you because it'll make a little more sense. I tell you what, John chapter 3 is just fascinating. It's got to be my second most favorite passage in all the Bible. Romans 4 being my first, I think. Romans 3 and 4 there. Okay, what is my part? That's also the title of the message. What is my part? And notice I put reviewed and clarified. Jesus has already said what it takes to experience the new birth, to be saved. Okay? John 3:15 says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? So he's already established the idea that it takes belief to do this. Okay, belief in the Lord Jesus. All right? So now I call this review and clarify. He just lays it on the line. There is no verse, now listen to this closely, there is no verse that more clearly tells you what it takes to be saved than John 3:18. There's a close second, it's Acts 16:31. Acts 16:30 says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas answered and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Here, it lays it down perfectly, okay? You are in one of two groups. He that believes in him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, okay? So group number, here's the verse. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I don't know if God thinks we're dense, and I might wink for that because, yes, we are. But he says it basically three ways here. If you can't get it from this verse, you cannot get it. And a lot of people use all kinds of different passages that I've taught on in the past and I can help you with, but not today, but like Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why do they start there when everywhere else it's just belief? What is confess then? Okay? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Romans 10, 13. But it goes on to say, how shall they call on him in whom they have not what? Believe. People distort the word of God because they take it out of context and they grab one verse and ignore all the other verses that are clearly talking about salvation, just like John chapter 3, verse 18. Okay, what is my part? You are in one of two groups. Group number one, and here's the first words you fill out. You are believing on Jesus, group number one. You're believing on Jesus, and that equals you are not condemned. Group number one, you are believing on Jesus, and that equals you are not condemned. So group number one is the group that believes in Jesus, and that group is not condemned. All right? This is Jesus talking. Listen to him, okay? He knows what he's talking about. Group number two, the other group is you are not believing on Jesus, and that equals you are already condemned. We mentioned this last week. What do you have to do to be condemned? Nothing. You're born condemned, okay? You're born under the weight of sin. Right? We don't have to do anything. We're already under, as John 3:36 will say, under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is abiding on us at this very moment if we're not believing. So you have two groups. You are believing on Jesus and you are not condemned, or you are not believing on Jesus and you are already condemned. The entire world can be classified in those two groups. Now the next question is, and verse 18 answers this, why is the person in group 2 already condemned? So that we don't miss the point, even though Jesus has stated it so clearly, notice, he has not believed on Jesus, right? He's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Three times Jesus says it in three different ways, but the crux is that the only thing that you can say, because there's nothing else in this verse about praying, about being baptized, about joining a church, about being moral, about the things you don't do or the things you are able to do, it nails it down to, it doesn't matter about any of the rest with regard to salvation. It's whether or not you believe in Jesus or whether you don't believe in Jesus. And Jesus says it again, because why are they condemned? Because they haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay? Okay, note, and this is something to fill out here. This, to me, it's worthy, and it's because I've had some discussions recently about this. And if you can't see it, note, the issue is not whether you're elect. At least in this passage, okay, the issue is not whether they've been elect or not, because those that are strong Calvinists say that only the elect can be saved, and Jesus only died for the elect. So they have to redefine all their terms. Okay? Now, I do not claim to understand how God does everything. I believe that Calvinists think they understand more than they do. Okay? The issue is not election. And that's how they understand this passage. You know, they believe they're not really elect. Well, it doesn't say that. It's the impetus here is whether or not they believe. The issue is not election or even sin, and we'll get into that in a second. It's like, isn't this a sin issue? Yes, it is. But someone died on the cross to deal with all the sin, right? The sin is no longer the issue, because the sin has been dealt with. It's an issue of what? Unbelief. Why are they condemned? Not because of their sins. That's why they would be up for the wrath of God. Okay? Am I in your way? Okay? The issue says here in verse 18, they're condemned because they do not believe in Jesus. Do you catch that? We're all sinners. We get that. But Jesus has paid the penalty for the sin of the entire world. The sin issue has been dealt with. It's been paid. The righteous God is satisfied. He's been propitiated. He's been fully satisfied in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all, is a song we sing. The issue then is that people will not believe, and therefore they remain condemned. Okay? Now, to back up a little bit here, not to back up, but to restate something here, this is not due. Remember what Nicodemus was saying? How do I? How do I? How do I? How can this be? How is a man able to do this? That's a repeating concept in John chapter 3. And Jesus says, you don't do. It's like the wind. It's a result that you see, but it's not based upon your effort, okay? Now notice here, this is not do as Nicodemus sought in John 3, 1 through 8, what do I do kind of thing, but believe on what has been, what? Done. A lot of people say, well, belief is a work. It is not a work. You have done nothing but simply accept by believing on Jesus Christ as your payment what God has already done. Either you take what God is saying is true or you do not. That is all you can do. That is not a righteousness even. That is simply believing what God claims about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not do, but believe in what has been done. It's not something that you accomplish and therefore you are qualified. That somehow you have done the deed. No, this is simply believing in Jesus' deed. All right? Okay. This is not in your notes. But when you talk about believing, you have to talk about what does a person have to believe to be saved. I've covered this before. We're just going to cover this briefly. I actually mentioned it last week, but you had no visual at all. I've taught this before here in our Nuts and Bolts of Salvation. I use support mostly from this passage, or at least in John, so it's a little different what you've seen. But what is it? One, it's not just believe in a Jesus, okay? It's believe in Jesus as revealed in the Bible. All right? Believing in Jesus is almost like saying, I'm a Christian or I have faith, without really sharing what you... If someone says, I believe in Jesus, the first thing you'll want to ask is, oh, what do you believe about Jesus? Because you know what? The Muslims believe in Jesus. Anyone doubt that? They believe that he's a prophet. That isn't what the Bible teaches what Jesus is. Their belief does not save them. Okay? Some people believe that Jesus was a good man. That's not what the Bible is talking about when you say believe in Jesus. Okay? There's content to what you believe. And that's what Jesus is saying, that he's the Son of Man, be lifted up. There's all that's kind of built in here. So let's look at this. And by the way, it's easy to remember. It's three of these, okay? It's S and a P, S and a P, S and a P. The letters S, P, S, P, S, P. And you'll see that up here, okay? And again, we've covered it before. We try to review it regularly so you understand it. What does one have to do to believe? I must believe in a sin problem. Okay? You'll see that that's the biggest problem here. John 3, 1 through 8. Jesus says that I cannot see the kingdom the way I am. I'm somehow inadequate. I'm actually condemned. But he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? Two underlying concepts here that you find elsewhere. I have sinned against God who is holy. That's one reason why I can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm under judgment for that sin. Okay? I'm broke. I'm sinful. I have violated a holy God. There's a sin problem in my life. And therefore, I am unacceptable to God. If I do not believe that, there's no need. Does that make sense? It doesn't make it... If I don't think I'm a sinner... Number one, I'm very dishonest, and it validates the fact that I am a sinner, okay? Because I think everyone inside, like we said last week, creation, conscience, and Scripture all have revelation. The Word of God, if you will, the truth of God is written in people's hearts. They understand sin to some degree or another. So it's just simply being dishonest. But Jesus said, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who were the righteous? There were no righteous. There were just the Pharisees who thought they were righteous, and yet they were like sepulchers, whited sepulchers full of what? Dead men's bones. You know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll in no way enter the kingdom of God. And the apostle said, well, who then can be saved? And it's like, you're looking on the outside. Outside is fake for the Pharisees, okay? So we're under judgment of God. We're all sinners. We have to believe that. Or we just... Or another one that Jesus said is like... A physician doesn't go to those who are well, but those that are sick. The same thing. The Pharisees thought, hey, I don't have any problem. What are you talking about? I don't need anything. Okay, they were self-justifying. They thought that they were righteous, and they had made a bunch of rules and regulations, and they were measuring their life by that. And if they couldn't make it, they changed the rules so they could, okay? But it was all fake. It was all outside. It was all facade. All right? So I must believe in a sin problem, that I have a sin problem. The second one is I must believe in a special person. I've used the concept specific person. I've changed it to like special person. Jesus is the one promised by God. Now, you don't get this all at once here. Sorry, I got to turn my page. I'm not used to using pages and pages of notes. I usually have just whatever you have with a little bit of stuff filled in. Jesus is the one promised by God. Verse 2, notice Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Okay, Nicodemus already got that Jesus was at least someone sent by God. Okay? And I think he was having a hard time not going further. And eventually he did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we understand. Okay? But the words here that you will see, the Son of Man, verses 13 through 16, says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now listen, what does that sound like to you? I didn't know this till I got to Bible college. But that is a term from the Old Testament that Nicodemus would recognize as another term for the Messiah. It's found in the book of Daniel, and it's the Son of Man. And that seems to be what Jesus calls himself often, or the most, if you will, in the third person. He is the God-man, the Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. And that was his term. It's the Son of Man, as if Jesus, he's tying himself with the prophecies of the Old Testament. Nicodemus would understand that. We don't until we're taught that. Okay, so that ties in. But also, look at John 3:16. We know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, what? His only begotten Son. He's someone special. Okay? He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet, as the Muslims would say. And he's not a created being like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons would say. He's the Son of God, which makes him God himself. The Pharisees understood that. He called himself the Son of God, and they took up stones to stone him because he made himself equal with God. I mean, that was, they understood that. If you say you're the prince, then you say you're royalty like the king. Okay? Kind of that idea. All right. So Jesus is the promised, one promised by God. He's the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of God, verse 16. That we just read. Jesus is God who became flesh. Okay? Verse 13 in John chapter 3 says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Okay? So, Jesus is that. And then also, we looked at John chapter 1. When was it? A while ago. We went through a whole series. I think it was a year ago. In January, February, March, April, around that time frame. But in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, he's equal with God. He is God, the Bible says. And then John 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All right. And then Jesus is God's only way to be saved. Jesus in John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you see that many times. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2, 6. Okay? So, we have to understand the Jesus identity, who he is. It isn't just a Jesus, it's the Jesus that God proclaims in the Word of God. So when, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All of those are pregnant with meaning. And the Philippian jailer would understand it because Paul and Silas had been praying and singing about it all night. Okay, it's not some blank statement. And that's why we say you can't just pray and be saved. Why? Because it's just empty words unless you understand what those words are. Okay, it's belief, not rattling off words, that saves. We're not big on having people say prayers because you can have people say prayers that don't even understand what you're talking about. Okay? All right, I must believe in, here's the third SP. These are big, but substitutionary payment and resurrection. Whenever you see the gospel shared in the Bible, it's always with the idea of the resurrection. Okay? Jesus died and rose again. Thessalonians 4, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, okay? The idea that, what is substitutionary? In other words, Jesus took my place. That's the big word for Jesus took my place. And payment, Jesus paid my debt. Jesus took my place and paid my debt. He took my place and paid my debt. That's what you have to believe to be saved. Now here, Jesus had to be crucified. the Son of Man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? Jesus was God's sin payment. John 3:16 kind of hints at it. It doesn't explain it all, but it says God gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish. It implies the idea that Jesus would perish for them, if you will. Also, John 1:29 and 36, off the top of your head, do you know what those are? John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." What is the Lamb in the Old Testament? That was the sacrifice, the atonement for their sins. The blood of sheep and goats did not save them, but it looked forward to the time when the Lamb showed up and actually paid for their sins. But he is the sacrificial, he's the substitutionary payment. He took my place and paid the sin for me. That's what this means. And he rose again. He's not just someone who tried hard and died before his time. He came to save his people from their sins, right? Jesus rose from the dead. John 2:20-22, you might see it there, but it says, Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Actually, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up." He's talking about the resurrection, okay? So when we talk about believing in Jesus, we're not talking about some kind of in a vacuum that you just say, "I believe in Jesus," but you don't know who he is or what he's done. You have to believe that you're a sinner. You have to understand that. You have to believe who Jesus is, and you have to believe what Jesus has done. I have to believe I'm a sinner, that's number one. I have to believe who Jesus is, that's number two. As God is revealing, and what Jesus has done. He's the one who took my place and paid my penalty, the substitutionary payment. All right? So I wanted to cover that because that demands to be asked when you talk about he who believes in him is not condemned, he that believes not is condemned already. It's not just some token, yeah, okay, I'll add that to my, I believe in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and Jesus. Okay? It's not that at all. The Bible clearly reveals who Jesus is. Jesus revealed who he was and is. And the Bible clearly says this is what you have to believe to be saved. For example, just as an example, the gospel. What's the gospel? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that I'll share with you the things that I also received, that Christ, I should have the kids come and do this, they did motions for it, that Christ died for our sins. So there you got number one and number three. And the word Christ fits number two. He's Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, Hebrew Old Testament. He's the promised one of God. Okay? All three is Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell as far as what actually happened. Back to our outline now. What is my part? Believe. He who believes in him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why are people not born again in second hand? Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus says it three times in verse 18. Now let's look at number three. Why wouldn't everyone believe then? Actually, we're still in number two, aren't we? I think I'm lost. All right. Why would everyone not believe? Look, verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation. Okay? Why do people not jump at this? Do you realize that people aren't jumping at this? Have you noticed? Now, the Calvinists would say, this isn't my anti-Calvin diatribe, but the Calvinists say, but why? Because they're not elect. That's not what Jesus says here. Something completely different. Let me jump, get back where I am here. I'll live with this. And this is the condemnation. What is he talking about? The condemnation that points back to verse 18. He that believes in him is what? Is not condemned. But he that believes does not believe is condemned already. And he uses the same word in a noun form rather than a verb form. It says, this is the condemnation. By the way, you can use the term judged. He who believes in him is not judged. He that believes, does not believe, is judged already. And this is the judgment. You can say it that way, okay? People say no to what God says. Look at verse 19 in the Bible here. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men, what? Loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now let's just look at this a little more. People say no to what God says. Light has come into the world. They have, last week, creation. They have conscience. And they have scripture. And by the way, Jesus came too, okay? He is the living word, if you will. He is the word made flesh. People say no to what God says. It says, light has come into the world. Light is the word of God and the revelation of God. I believe through creation, through conscience, and ultimately and most clearly through the word of God. Okay? But people say no to that, what God says. Men love darkness rather than light. They don't want the light. It isn't because they aren't elect. It's because they refuse God's light. You got with that? Look at this. They like not knowing about their sins. That's what Jesus says keeps people from being saved. They don't want to hear about it. I am just wholly amazed at the blindness of the people of our culture. How absolutely defiant they are of even a belief in a God, and defiant they are in anything that God would teach. And I'm like, wow, this is spot on. It isn't because the Word of God isn't being taught. It is. It's just like everywhere. Thank you for the internet, but also cable, you know, radio. I mean, I don't even know how many quote-unquote Christian radio stations are in Des Moines anymore. There used to be like one, and then two, and three, and now it's like, oh, another one. You know, that doesn't mean they're all good or everything they say is good, but I mean, it's like it's all over. Okay? They say no to what God says. Men love darkness. By the way, it's the same word used that God so loved the world. Men love darkness rather than light. Okay? They do not care to hear about it. They do not want God to expose their sin. They're happy where they're at. Do you understand that? Not everyone wants to be saved. This one's off to the bottom there, but let me read it for you. They reject the first SP. What was the first SP? The sin problem. Do you get that? They don't want to hear about the fact that they need God, that they have a sin problem. So instead of accepting who Jesus is and what he's done, they reject it and resist it. In fact, they forcefully resist it before it's all over. They do that in every country that has rejected God. They do everything they can to eliminate even your ability to believe in God. And it's subtle ways. It might be technical ways. Did you know there's anyone see the news? There was a pastor in Phoenix, Arizona. Anyone heard about what happened to him? He was put in jail. And you would not believe what he committed. I mean, whoa. Any idea what he did? To be put in jail for 60 days and fined $12,000. He held a Bible study in his home. And they said it was against code. The only problem is, you can have a party all week long, every night, and they don't have an issue with that. But if you have a Bible study, it's a religious group, and they don't let you do that according to code down there. He's appealed, but he's in jail. As of today, I believe he reports. For 60 days, he's trying to appeal it, but he's lost so far. Really? Do you understand that the world is kind of turning upside down because they reject God? I mean, you can kill... I saw one of the candidates for president. Someone was promoting on Facebook. I'm fine with that. I'm fine. I don't care who you're for. Do your best to persuade other people, right? And there's this candidate hugging children. And it said something that, you know, sometimes it's the subtle ways in which candidates reveal what they're really like. So being the subtle person that I am, I said, do you realize that this person has actively fought and gotten approved after birth abortions? And I said, that's not so subtle. So maybe that doesn't count. But hugging a child over here, but being for abortion even after a child is born. And yet, whatever you do, don't hold a Bible study in your house. Isn't that something backward about that? Anyone remember why the United States was founded in the first place? It wasn't freedom from religion, it was freedom for religion, right? Things are getting kind of tough here. And if people, listen now, that is not accidental. If people, if they love darkness, that's God's words. That's Jesus, right out of Jesus' mouth. If they love darkness rather than light, what will they do to people who love the light? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. All right? That's not part of the message here, but I'm just saying, people love darkness rather than light, and don't you confuse us with the facts, and they'll throw everything at you about that. They reject the sin problem. They reject the fact that there's a God at all. No God, no sin. By the way, that doesn't work. That's like saying there's no air. It doesn't make the air go away. It just makes you maybe have a tougher time breathing. Because, you know, if there's no air, why breathe and all that? So there's logic to everything. There is a God. He's a holy God. And we have violated him. And we need rescued or we will be in the lake of fire. That's what the God of the universe has said. No, this is not a lack of election again. Verse 19. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's active rejection of God's word and rebellion against God. That's the issue. It's not that they haven't been elected. It's the fact that they have actively loved something that's against God, that they don't want to hear the truth. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's rebellion against God. All right? Number three, how do I analyze where I am at? This gets a little sticky because I think this can relate to those that are saved as well, that aren't walking as they should. Okay? And it'll hopefully become evident in a sec here. Letter A, if you look at verse 20, it says, for everyone practicing evil is the idea of a lifestyle. It's how they live their life. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. It's like, oh, I don't hate the truth. I don't hate the Bible. It's like, no, the Bible says if you practice evil, you are hating the light. Yes, that's that. You don't have to, remember, I've shared this before, but love and hate are not feelings in the Bible. They're actions. You can love your enemies by doing something good for them, even though you might despise, you know, emotionally, you just don't like them, you despise them. The same way with hate. Hate can simply be ignoring them, okay, for the sake of something else. Jesus said in Luke, 14, he says, if anyone does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, also, Jesus says, love everybody and all this, love your wives and all this stuff. But the idea is, no, hate as opposed to God. And you choose God first, and your other relationships have to be secondary and subordinated to that. If God says this, it doesn't matter even what the family says. I have to obey God rather than men, right? It's not. We've already spent 6 months on authority, so it doesn't violate authority, okay, unless it's for God. When our wife and children, father, mother, brother, sister, you know, even ourselves say differently, okay? But that's the idea. It's the lifestyle is focused on doing what God says is wrong. You're practicing evil. And by the way, it's not even, I'm trying to think here. I don't have my Greek with me, but I think it's the word for worthless. Okay, doing worthless things. It doesn't even require you to do full outright evil. It's anything it's against what God would want you to do, okay? Now, let me ask you this, too, because I said this could possibly, and I think it does, frankly, I do, relate to saved people. Because as I understand it, if you've truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you pass from death unto life. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But there are believers that live like they're unsaved. I call them carnal. The Bible calls them carnal. 1 Corinthians 3. Okay. There's the natural man. He's unsaved. He's fleshly. He's soulish. There's the carnal man. The natural man is soulish. The carnal man is fleshly. And then there's the spiritual man. The carnal man is saved, but he lives like an unsaved person. Okay. But this identifies immediately where you are at. Whether you're saved or not, to some degree or another, but whether you're walking with God or not. That's what it seems to kind of aim at here. A lifestyle thing. The Bible says if you are practicing evil, the Bible says you hate the light, regardless of what you say about God, His Bible, His people, you hate the light. Now you're here today, that's a good sign. Because the next one goes on to say this. You avoid the light. We're talking about God's word in both of these here. You hate the light, you avoid the light. It says in verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. Exposed, some translations say. When you or someone you know is not walking with God, what will they ignore? What will they stay away from? They will not read the Word of God. They will not come under the teaching of the Word of God. Those are in your notes, I think. They don't like to read the Word. They don't like to hear the Word taught. Stay away from anything that exposes you to the light of God's word. You don't read good Christian books. You don't anything like that. Don't want anything to do with that. And you probably know people that aren't walking with God, and that describes them to a T. They don't really want to have anything to do with what God has to say. Now, there's one of two possibilities where they're at. They're either unsaved or they're disobedient. That's the best I can do based upon what the Word of God says. They are either shaking their fist at God, not believing what God has said, or they are shaking their fist at God, not obeying what they know God has truly said. That's the only two categories of people that, and if you will, that don't go to church, that don't read their Bibles, that don't want anything to do with it. And why does it say that? And it's going to cut it off at the end here, I think. Well, it says it there, because their deeds, lest his deeds should be exposed. Why do they do that? Because they don't want to hear it. In that sense, if a person is saved at rebelling against God, they're in the same category. They're in that carnal. They're living like an unsaved person. I don't want what you have to say, God. Practicing doing what God says is wrong is what I have in your notes here. But practicing evil. By the way, there is evil, there's good. Most of those people say, really, you know, it's up to you. Whatever you do is good for you, and whatever, what is evil for you? And that's like, no, we don't define evil. God does. His holiness defines what's good. His holiness defines what's bad. There's a good side, though. If your lifestyle is focused on doing what God says, and I say it to kind of parallel what it says doing the truth, okay? Verse 21, but he who is doing the truth, it's a present tense, so that's where I get the lifestyle again. Verse 20 says practicing, verse 21 says doing, it's present tense. Is doing the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, the one thing I'll say here is, the only way you can really walk with God is to walk in his light. You find that in 1 John. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then if we confess our sins, then he cleanses us from all sins. Okay? It involves being under the influence of the word of God. That's, if you will, two kinds of people in practice. You have those that believe and don't believe, and you have those that stay away from the light and those that come to the light. And those that stay away from the light are either unsaved or disobedient. They're disbelieving or disobedient. And either one is under, in some way, shape, or form, the judgment of God. God will deal with his people, right? If they refuse to walk with him. 40 years in the wilderness, maybe, right? Lose all the benefits. You can be saved, yet so is by fire. Or they're unsaved. And sometimes we think people are saved. They're really not, because they just said a prayer and they didn't know anything about who Jesus is or what he's done. And maybe they don't even think, number one, is true, that they have a sin problem. Okay? Because someone has taught them wrongly to say, if you say this magic prayer, then you're in. And it's like, no, that's not really the case at all. Because it's what you believe, not what you rattle off on your lips. Okay, belief happens inside, not something external on the outside. So lifestyle, how do I analyze? Are you walking, practicing evil? Are you doing the truth? And the doing the truth involves constant reflection on the Word of God. Reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, being taught, all those ideas. Summary. Now we're jumping down to verse 36. Look at verse 36 again, if you will. It says this. I should have put it in here, but he who believes in the Son. By the way, this is John the Baptist talking now. If you have a red letter Bible, notice it's not red letters. It's John the Baptist saying, but he summarizes it very well, what Jesus had said previously in the chapter. He who believes in the Son, what's the next word? Understand, too, that eternal life is not a future thing. It's a present thing. It's a spiritual birth. You are alive in a way that you weren't before you believed. Okay? It isn't just someone punching your ticket and saying, when you die, you go to heaven. No, it's you're now right with God. You are spiritually alive. You now have eternal life. Okay? And we've said before, salvation really doesn't have anything to do with living forever, does it? That sounds heretical, I know. But understand, saved people and unsaved people exist forever, right? It's not existing forever. We're eternal beings from a beginning point onward. The issue is, are you rightly related to God before you die? Because those that reject God are cast into the lake of fire, made for the devil and his angels. They live forever. They exist forever. Eternal life is something you get when you believe, and that changes the where you live forever. Why? Because you're right with God rather than under the judgment of God, right? It changes everything. Believing on the Son says you have eternal life. The one who believes on him has right now eternal life. Eternal life is a standing before God. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You're alive in a way that you are not alive in a fleshly way. We've used the idea of an AM radio versus an FM radio. In the old days, you only had an AM radio in your car if you had any radio at all. And when FM began broadcasting, if all you had was an AM radio, it didn't even know that FM channel was there. You could go all the way through. It didn't even see it. That's an unsaved person. When you're spiritually birthed, you're now, it doesn't make it easy necessarily. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You are born into the family of God. And then you begin to be sensitive to all the sin, God's holiness, all of this stuff around. And you're connected with God. And you begin to be able to understand, because the Holy Spirit abides within you, understand the Word of God. And you're rightly related to God. You have been saved. You have been rescued. You have been restored to perfect righteousness relationship with God because of what Jesus has done, again, not because of what you have done, right? And then, not believing, see if it fits here. Well, no, it doesn't. Will not see life and has the wrath of God remaining. The not see life reminds me of John 3:3, right? Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God, right? Here, John the Baptizer says, he that believes, I better read it here. He who believes in the Son has, right now, everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. You won't experience that life. Okay? He uses everlasting life, and then he shortens it just to life. He's referring to the same thing. We get the word zoo from it. Zoe is the Greek word. But eternal life, everlasting life, and it's a different kind of life. It's the spiritual life. I guess I don't know other way to say it. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but, why is that? The wrath of God, the orge of God, the wrath, where God is, yes, mad at you. God is ready to punish you. Remember in verse 18, it said, he who believes is not condemned. He who believes not is what? Already condemned. The wrath of God rests on you. You have the condemnation, the judgment of God already there. You don't have to do anything because you're a sinner by conception. You're a sinner by sinner. Let's say S-I-N, right? We could review that too. We say we're a sinner for at least three different ways. S is what? Sinful actions. It's what you do that you shouldn't do, or what you don't do that you should do that violates the commands of God or the character of God, right? Anyone? Inherited guilt. We're not only sinners because of what we do, we're sinners because we inherited that from our parents. All the way from Adam. Adam's sin, therefore all have sinned. Because the Bible, it's hard to understand, but it's not hard to understand. We were all in him. And we all sinned, so we're all sinners. Every child that's conceived is a sinner then. Okay? And then S is sinful actions, I is inherited guilt, and N is our negative bent. We have a sinful desire, an old nature, a desire to do wrong. It's called the flesh. Okay? We're sinners for all of those reasons. And that is why the wrath of God is upon us. That is why a holy God has to judge us, because we're sinners. But what's the key again? In John 3:36, he who believes in the Son. I want you to get this here. If I understand the Bible correctly, no sin will keep you away from God, because Jesus has already taken all that sin on the cross. He's fully paid everything that you have. You know what will keep you from God? And ultimately, God will have to punish you for your sin because you've refused. You would not believe the one who took your place and paid your penalty. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It's not a lack on God's part. It would be a lack on our part. believing on the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't believe, you have the wrath of God abiding on you because you're saying no to Jesus' payment. You're talking about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first thing you have to ask when you study is, who is that written to? That's written to save people. And it's not just one verse, it's a whole context. So you have to abide in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, what's the light? The revelation of God. If you walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. It's talking about relating to God, not being saved. It's ongoing. Each one of those is present. If we are walking in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then it goes on, that deals with our sin nature, that negative bent. We have to recognize that there's a sin problem there, even as a believer. We have that sinful bent, that old nature, that old man that the Bible talks about. And then those sinful actions, that's what we confess. And it's if we are confessing our sins as a believer, he is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us in an ongoing way from all unrighteousness. It is as we walk in the light, we're coming to the light, just like the second lifestyle there, we're doing the truth. That doesn't mean we never sin, but when we confess, what does confession mean? Confession means we're saying the same thing about it. We're saying, God, this is wrong. You say it's wrong, you're holy, you say it's wrong. That's what confession is. It's not just saying, I sinned, reset my count, and I'm going back at it again, because that's not saying the same thing about it. Saying the same thing about it is, God, that's wrong. Please help me not to do it again. But that's staying in relationship with God. That is walking in the light. It's having a right response when you do sinful things. But that is not how you're saved. You're saved because Jesus has paid for all your sins. That is a father-child relationship, a fellowship thing. Not you're already in the family. You're in the family because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. One is a relationship, ongoing relationship thing. One is a birth thing. This gets you birthed into the family. What you're talking about in 1 John 1:9 helps you walk as a family member. It doesn't relate to in or out of the family. It relates to having a right relationship with God as a family member. Okay? So, not really connected there. So, here we are to believe on what Jesus has already done. Does that mean we won't sin again? No, that isn't even what is asked here, is it? We're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who took our place and paid our penalty. To use the substitutionary payment idea today, right? The one who took our place and paid our penalty. The Bible says if you do that, God knows you're a sinner. That's the whole point why Jesus had to die, right? Anyone here disagree with that? God couldn't fix you. Okay? He couldn't say, Kevin, that's okay, because Kevin's a sinner. He can't say, well, come into my heaven anyway. No, he's a holy God, and he has to judge Kevin because he's a sinner. How can he judge Kevin and still rescue him? I know. I'll send my son, and I'll judge him so that that payment is paid. And I'll give him my son's righteousness, and so I'm perfectly right before God. Even when I sin, which is walking with him, it has nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done. That's spiritual birth, okay? Now, that doesn't mean we aren't to walk with God, but we aren't saved or unsaved by our sins. Jesus paid it. Help me out. Oh, he is the satisfactory payment for our sins, 1 John 2:2, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's how big his payment was. That is how fantastic the rescue was. God sent, gave his only begotten son that whoever, what? Believes and never sins again? What? It just says believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because his payment is sufficient and satisfactory. The issue then is God wants you to walk with him. Now, are you walking with him? That is not salvation. That is obedience at that point. Okay? And you cannot be saved by your obedience. Anyone here? No way. The law was given to show us we can't be saved, right? By what we do. Does that mean we shouldn't try to obey God? He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Word of God. We now have supernatural life. We have a spiritual life. And we can walk with God. We no longer, Romans 6, have to serve sin. We've been freed from sin. Now, can we still sin? Can we still act like we're under the slave master of sin? Yes. We're commanded not to. We're told to put off the old and put on the new. That's part of a growing, maturing process. There's things probably right now that you and I don't even know that are sin. And we do those. Does God still love us? We're still in his family? Absolutely, right? Right? That's covered. That's why it says if we confess our sins as a believer, oh, I sinned, God, this is sin. It is wrong in your eyes. Please help me not to do it. He is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins, what we just confessed, and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's like, oh, if only you do. You know, okay? But it's on the basis he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because of Jesus, it goes on to say, he's the propitiation for our sins. God is not overlooking it. It has been paid for. Okay? Salvation and sanctification, or if you will, Christian maturity, two different things. They are connected. But one, our works do not add to salvation. Jesus did it all. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. If you believe, you have eternal life. But what if if you believe, you have eternal life. God doesn't say get clean and then get saved. He says get saved and then get clean. And it's a process. It's a lifelong process. And it is. It goes. It happens. It works. As we are in the Word of God and as God, we let God's light reveal in us, then it helps us to grow and change. And the Holy Spirit is there because we have spiritual life to get it and to obey it. Okay. Which group are you in? Are you the ones that run away from the Word? Then I would check one or two things. Are you saved? Or are you disobedient? Because you're one of the two. And you cannot, if you're unsaved, there is no other way to God. There's no way to get right with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid it all, but if you refuse him, the wrath of God, you are already judged. You are judged right now, and the wrath of God abides in you. And if you refuse God, you will be judged for all of your sins because you've refused Jesus' payment, and you will be cast in the lake of fire. After you acknowledge Jesus as the Lord, according to Philippians 2. Every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus. If you're saved, you know for a fact that you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. You understand who he is as a special person. He's the Son of God. He's the promised one. And he came and took my place and paid my penalty and rose again. That's a fact. There's no doubt in your mind. Then what is the problem? Your heart is the problem, and God is dealing with you even today and says you cannot walk with God apart from a strong relationship with the Word of God. Okay? Or are you one that is doing the truth? Not perfectly. Even doing the truth is involved in confessing your sins, calling it as God sees it. And God uses that process to teach us, to grow us, to make us holy. You're either in one group that's rejecting what God has said, or in the other group that is doing what God has said, as God grows you. That's my challenge today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross and paid every last sin debt for us. Now, Lord, it's up to us to acknowledge that we indeed have a sin problem and that we have violated a holy God and we are under judgment. And Lord, it's up to us to believe that Jesus Christ is the one who took our place and paid our penalty and rose again. I pray, Lord, for each and every person here that we would be actively believing, not just for salvation, but sanctification, that we would be coming to the light, Lord, and that we would allow the Word of God to grow us and change us so that we might share the gospel with other people. Lord, thank you that you made it so that we could be saved, because there's no way apart from Jesus taking our place that we could be have had that happen. And Lord, thank you that you made it possible simply by embracing it through the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.